You ever taken a personality assessment or been in a conversation with somebody and they ask you that sort of question that I absolutely despise? They say something to you like, if you were a sandwich, what sort of sandwich would you be? Or if you were a kitchen utensil, which kitchen utensil would you be? Or if you were a Muppet, which Muppet would you be? I don't know about you, but I absolutely despise those types of questions. But I'm going to ask you one, so I apologize. Really sorry to do this to you. I think this one's going to be a bit easier than the kitchen utensil, though. If your Christian status, your spiritual condition, were a season, which season would it be? If your spiritual condition were a season, which season would you be? Would you be summer, the type of Christian that abides in Jesus and has Jesus abiding in you, and you are very fruitful, you're very active and growing and maturing? Your knowledge is at a high level, your obedience, your wisdom are at a high level. Would you be a summer Christian? Or would you be a fall Christian? Now, fall is my favorite time of year. I'm very excited right now. I'm ready to pull out the flannel and not the pumpkin spice, it's disgusting, but I'm ready to pull out the fall stuff. But being a fall Christian, not so much. Because a fall Christian means you're going the wrong direction. It means you're sort of dying off. You know, it's that Paul's told the Galatians, you were running well, but something got in your way. Are you going the wrong direction in your spiritual condition? Or are you a winter Christian? Everything is dead. What the church at Smyrna was told in Revelation 3, you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. That's a hard thing to admit, but is that your condition? Do you come to church, sing, look, listen, bow your head, but there's nothing there? Are you a winter Christian? What I want to talk about this month in our series of lessons is being a spring Christian. Being renewed, as Paul said in Ephesians 4, being renewed. Whatever, wherever you are in the year, on the season scale, if you're a winter Christian, you certainly need renewal. If you're a fall Christian, you need to reverse the process and start going back the other direction. If you are a summer Christian, we need to know how to keep that going. And that's what we're going to talk about this month as we think about a call to spiritual renewal. This morning, we're going to talk about a heart for God's Word. Next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about having a mind to build the Christian life. We'll talk about a spirit for worship, a love for one another, and a God who welcomes all of those things, and a God who can use and bless all of those things. You can see that what we're going to be focusing on is the internal person. We're not going to be focusing simply on actions, but we're going to be talking about a heart, a mind, a spirit, a love, internally renewing ourselves in our relationship with God. This morning, as I said, so turn over to Psalm 119, a heart for God's Word. Psalm 119, let's read the whole thing. I'm kidding, we're not going to read it. A little lengthy for that. We'll just read a small part of it. Psalm 119 and verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. There's a process that we can sort of puzzle out in this section. A process that begins with seeking God with all of our heart. This is where it begins. Now, what we're going to focus on this morning is our relationship with the Word. But our relationship with the Word is dependent upon our attitude toward God. If you don't care much for God, you're never going to care much for His Word. But if you care for God and diligently love God with all that you have, you can't help but want to hear what He has to say. And so we'll begin with seeking God with all of our heart. The result will be a certain way that we deal with the Bible. We will begin by delighting in the Bible, loving it, enjoying it, being happy to be able to read it and listen to it. And the person who delights in it will treasure it in their heart. When you love something, you keep it in your heart and you pull it out and you think about it and look at it and dwell on it. And when you do that with the Bible, you will find that you're meditating and thinking about it more and more. And the result of all of that is that you live in the way of the Bible and are blessed by it. So that's the process. It begins with what we have in our heart toward God. And depending on how we are in our heart toward God, it shows in how we relate to the Word. And if we relate in the right way to the Word, then we live the way the Word describes. These are the five verses that we're going to look at this morning. Now, that's a lot. And I have really struggled to decide how to do that, because it's a lot of stuff and we don't have all day, and we've only got till 2 o'clock, and then we've got to go home, and so we can't stay here all day. And so I have put from this point on, everything on every slide is on a handout. You say, where's the handout? Well, I didn't give it to you yet, because I know what I do when a preacher gives me a handout. When he's on point two, all I can think is, he's got four more points to go. And I'm already ready to be done. So I'm not going to let you do that to me. Everything on every slide from this point forward is on a handout that you can get after church. It's on the back table. As you go out, grab it, take a picture of it. I've only got 24 of them, but however you want to take that. But the reason for that is we have a lot to cover, and there's no way to take it with you unless you physically take it with you. There's just no way. And so just listen to what I'm going to say and then take the handout, and I hope that that is sufficient. Because we have a lot to talk about, so let's talk about it instead of talking about how much we have to talk about. So these five verses, in each of these five verses, there are three things. Number one, there is a question. With each of these verses, we need to be asking ourselves, is this me? Am I seeking God with all of my heart? Do I delight to read the Bible? Am I doing what the Bible says? In each of these verses, there is a correction. We will find this is what I need to be doing. This is what I need to be practicing. And then there is an instruction. If I'm not doing it correctly, here's how to do it. And so let's get into each of these verses and we'll cover them as quickly and as painlessly as we possibly can. So, verse 10, the beginning of the process. With all of my heart, I have sought you, seeking God with all of one's heart. A heart for God's word begins with a heart that is wholly devoted to God. You cannot properly relate to the Bible if you don't properly relate to God. And so to have a heart for the Word means to be wholly devoted to the God who gave the Word. And that means three things. Number one, it means to centralize the values of God and the ways of God, to put them at the center of your life. When you do that, you will then neutralize evil behavior and evil influence. And as much as you possibly can, you will minimize distractions and trivialities. I have a young friend who in 5 weeks, I think, is going to be going into the Marines. He's going to be going to boot camp at Paris Island. And for, 13 and a half weeks? Is that right? Is it 13 and a half? For 13 and a half weeks, this is the process that he's going to go through to become a Marine. Every single thing that he does for 13 and a half weeks will be to centralize the values and thinking of a Marine in his life, to make being a Marine who he is at his core. It will be to neutralize anything that is antithetical to being a Marine. Fear, independence, self-centeredness, lack of respect for authority, lack of discipline. If there's anything in his life that is antithetical to being a Marine, they will eliminate that. Or they'll eliminate him, one of the two. But that's the point of it. And during that time, trivialities and distractions will be reduced to a bare minimum. He'll get some letters from home, but they're not going to let him hang around the barracks talking to mom for an hour at a time. They're not going to have a Netflix 3-hour binge-watching session, because they're eliminating distractions and trivialities. And this is what we have to do as well. A person who's fully devoted to God says that God is the center of my life. That means I'm going to stop doing things that are wrong and minimize distractions. The second verse of the process, then, when a person puts God first, he finds that he delights in the statutes of God. What does that mean? It means that a person finds joy in God's Word. Now, be honest, just to your own self. Does the Bible make you happy? Are you happy when you read the Bible? Are you joyful whenever you're reading or studying or listening to the Bible? A person who is joyful about the Bible studies regularly. If you enjoy something, you do it regularly. I enjoy eating. I do it as much as I can. I enjoy running, and I run as much as I can. I love it. It makes me happy. When the weather is bad and I can't run, I'm sad. But doing it makes me happy. Now, I very often ask the question, how can you possibly be happy while you're running? Most of what I get from most people is, I saw you running the other day. Was there a bear chasing you? No. Was there a man with a machete? No. Was somebody trying to run you down in a car? No. Then why were you running? Because most people don't find joy in that. I love it, and I do it as much as I can, but here's the thing, that finding joy in it takes time. You don't do that overnight. You don't do that the first time. It takes practice, time, and experience. You may well say right now, I do not find joy in reading the Bible. Reading the Bible doesn't make me happy. Reading the Bible is a chore to me. Reading the Bible is an obligation to me. You might even say, gasp, Reading the Bible bores me. It's okay, you can admit that. Admitting it is the first step to solving it. But joyfully reading the Bible takes time. And then he says, notice at the end of that verse, I will not forget your word. Let me tell you how this happens. I was talking to a young man, and yes, here come the camp stories. I'm sorry. I know when I get back from camp, a bunch of camp stories. You're like, we're tired of hearing about camp. I know that. I'm going to do it anyway, because I've got a lot of them. And so I was talking to a young man at camp this past week. He was not raised in a Christian home. I mean, like he was raised in the opposite of a Christian home. And he's only been a Christian for a year. And he said to me, I don't understand the Bible. He said, I'm smart. I get good grades. I'm intelligent. I can read anything else and get it. But when I read the Bible, he said, it makes no sense. I get done reading it. I've got no clue what it meant or what it said. I just don't understand it. I said, what's your Bible study reading schedule like? He said, I try to read 3 chapters a day. I said, that's a little too much. That's too much. For someone who doesn't know anything about the Bible, that's too much. He said, this morning in class, they asked me to read Hebrews 12, 1 to 7. 7 verses. He said, I got done. I didn't understand a word of it. I don't get anything about what that meant. I said, let's try it this way. And so he and I sat down, and we went through Hebrews 12, 1. Just verse 1. That's all we did. Therefore. What does that mean? Why is it there? Therefore. Since we have, therefore since, what does that mean? Why is it there? Therefore since we have so great a cloud of witnesses. Who is that? What does that mean? What's he talking about? Let us lay aside every encumbrance. What's an encumbrance? What does it mean to lay it aside? And the sin which so easily entangles us. Broke that down. And let us run with endurance. What does that mean? The race. And so by the time we did all that, it was like 10 minutes. It took like 10 minutes to do one verse fairly quickly. But he understood it. Why did he understand it? Because he looked at less more. Sometimes J less is more, I promise. I promise it is. Because he looked at less longer. He did less and did more with it. If you want to joyfully read the Bible, stop trying to read the Bible in a year and read a verse a day. Even people who know the Bible very well, should, if they're studying the Bible, shouldn't be studying more than a paragraph at a time. Even people who know the Bible well. Slow down, look at less, and begin to enjoy the Bible. If you will do that, you will begin to treasure the Word of God in your heart. What does that mean? It means that you value God's Word. When you value God's Word, that means that you revere it rather than getting familiar and complacent with it. Big yawn. We're doing Genesis 1 again. I'm so tired of that. Or Acts 2. Done that a million times. Know everything that's in there. Can't learn anything new. Instead of that, valuing and revering the Word of God. When we go to Carolina Bible Camp, there are two times. There are two times when we go to Carolina Bible Camp that I look at every single building and location on camp. There are two times that when we're pulling in, I look at every single thing. The pond, the lodge, the softball field, the boys' cabins, the basketball court, the tennis court, the shelter, the dining hall, the garage. There are two times that I do that. When we get there the first time, and when we leave the last time. When we pull into camp the very first time, I look at everything on that campus as closely as I can. And when we're leaving, I do it again. Because the first time I haven't seen it in a year, and the second time it's going to be a year before I see it again. And I want to value it. Other than that, I don't think much about it. I just think, why do we have so many smelly kids running around, and why can't they all go home? But we can get that way with the Bible, and we can take it for granted instead of valuing it. If I value it, it means that I submit to it rather than rejecting it. I just do what it says. I don't fight it. And if I value it, it means that I will defend it against any alteration and any compromise. Whether I'm the one altering it or you're the one altering it, if I value the Bible, I will defend it against all change. There's a picture that I have that's very near and dear to my heart. Anybody want to take a guess on who that is? He's here. That's Isaiah. For those of you who don't know Isaiah, he's the big hairy one right over here. He's much bigger than that now. I mean, gracious, he's put on 210 pounds since that picture. I mean, he's really let himself go. A lot of hair. That is one of my favorite pictures in the entire world. If you tried, because you know you can Photoshop stuff now. If you took my picture and you tried to alter my picture, if you put a mustache on him or Post Malone tattoos on his face or spiky hair, oh, that would be kind of cool. But if you put different hair or if you somehow went to alter or change this picture that I love so much, I would fight you. I know you're not supposed to say that in pulpit, but I'll fight you. I don't care. I'll fight you. Because that is one of my most valuable possessions. And because it's so valuable to me, I do not want it to be altered. And I will fight to keep it from being altered. And that's how we should be about the Bible. The next step in the process, he says in verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. A person who values the Word of God thinks about the Word of God. A person who values the Word of God is a person who is intentional, who studies the Word and listens to it on purpose. This is the person that has a plan. This is not the person who says, if I get around to reading the Bible today, I will, but I'm not going to do it now, I'll get to it later. This is the person who says, on my calendar, I have a time at which I will read and study the Bible. And going to church is important to me, and I will be there. I will be at church because that's where they're talking about the Bible, and I will be intentional about hearing it. It means deeply thinking about the Word of God. It means seeking the meaning, questioning what is there, not questioning it like, I think that's wrong, but questioning what does it mean and reflecting on it. And it absolutely means applying what it says. At some point in every sermon and every class that I teach, at some point, almost always at the end, sometimes through the sermon, occasionally at the beginning, there will be a specific or some specific applications that are very concrete and very specific. This is what you do. Because in the church, we've got plenty of head knowledge and not so much practical knowledge. And we need to ask the question, what do I do? And then here's what we will find. The last part of the process, he says, I have rejoiced. Now, I want you to notice what he says. He doesn't say, I have rejoiced in your testimonies. He says, I have rejoiced in the way of them. In other words, I have done what they said, now I'm happy. And what that means is that this is a person who loves following the Word of God. It means that you trust it, and if you trust it, you will obey it. And when you obey it, you will be blessed by it. I was very, very blessed to coach for a while when I coached football with the finest coach I've ever known in my entire life in Newport. He was the best coach of any sport I've ever known in my life. And one day, he said something about when I was reading the rule book, and I said, "What do you mean?" And he said, I was reading, he said, every year, and he had been coaching at this point for a couple of decades anyway. He said, every year when the new rule book comes out, I sit down and read it cover to cover. Now, if you think the Bible is tough, and I love football, reading a football rule book from cover to cover is a punishment. It's horrible. But this man who had been coaching football for at least 20 years said, every year when the new rule book comes out, I sit down and I read it from cover to cover. He carried it in his pocket every practice and every game. He always had a copy of the rule book in his pocket. I have seen him in games walk up to other coaches and say, "You're doing that wrong. This is how it's done, and this is how I know," and point to the rule. I have seen him correct officials. I have seen him walk up to men in striped shirts and say, "That's not right. This is how it's done," and he was never wrong. Knowing the rule book gave him every advantage. There were things that he did in a game that nobody else was doing because he knew the rules better than everybody else. He was able to do things on a football field that nobody else was doing. He was the most prepared coach I had ever been around, and he won a lot. He was a winner. And the reason that he had such an advantage, and the reason that he was right so many times, and the reason that he won so many games, is because he read the book. He knew the book better than everybody else. And that's what it's going to take for us, to know the Word of God. We'll talk about how to apply all that in just a moment. Next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 17. Yes, I hear the cry of joy over there. We're almost done. And so you're not alone. Everybody else is happy too. That's a good thing. Colossians 3, 1 to 17, a mind to build the Christian life. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll be back here at 6 p.m. talking about Isaiah chapter 26, verses 1 and 2, where God describes His people as a strong city. And in those two verses, He gives a lot of descriptions about what makes that such a blessed place to be. And so we'll talk about that tonight, Lord willing. Let's get really practical for just a moment and talk about how to develop a heart for God's Word. Now look, you need to take this and apply it to your specific situation. Not everybody is going to do this the same way because not everybody is at the same level. A person who's been a Christian for 40 years ought to be able to do this at a level that a person who's been a Christian for 6 months can't begin to imagine. There's no reason to get stressed or upset or worried or doubtful when you struggle. You are where you are. Just do a little at a time. But this is what we're aiming for. To have the right attitude about the Word. To value the Word of God. To have the right approach that when you read it, you're finding God in it. To have the right practice to read it, and then to meditate on it. To have the correct emotion when you read the Bible. Always identify when you read the Bible, what is one thing I can be happy about in this verse. Is that challenging sometimes? Yes, but there's always something there. And to make application, make a commitment that you will do one thing that that verse wants you to do. Now, I'll give you an example, and then we'll be done. Jeffrey, what was the song again? 552. So you can get your book out and be ready to sing that. 552. We're going to sing that in just a moment. But here's how you do that, right? So let's pick an easy one. Psalm 23:1, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So there is everything right and absolutely nothing wrong. It's totally legitimate to make your Bible study tomorrow morning for half an hour, Psalm 23:1. Just that one verse, that's it. One thing. And to say in Psalm 23:1, what is the value? What's the value? How can I value this? Because the Word of God shows that God loves me. He loves me enough to write a whole book to me. Sometimes it's all I can do to text the people I love. Sometimes it's all I can do to give a few words. God loved me enough to write an entire book to me and to say, I'm your shepherd. I'm taking care of you. To find God in it, that's easy. The Lord is my shepherd. What does that mean? What does a shepherd do? To meditate on it. Write the verse on a card and put it on the mirror. Write the verse on a sticky note and put it in your car. Make a notification on your phone to go off 3 times tomorrow, and the notification says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And meditate on the verse. Find something to be joyful about. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? I shall not want. Want what? Anything. I don't need anything. I'm not going to lack anything. That's something to be joyful about. And then the application is to stop worrying about everything. If you're not going to want for anything, why do you worry about everything? And so that's the application of that, or one of them that you can make. This is how we develop a heart for the Word of God. Being very intentional about the way that we approach it. Having a plan and executing the plan as we read and think about and apply the Word of God. So we're going to sing this song in just a moment. As we do that, there are two things that we need to be thinking about this morning. And they are, first of all, are you seeking God with all of your heart? Are you a summer Christian? Are you a Christian who is dedicated, committed, devout, growing, producing fruit, maturing, active, peaceful, joyful? Or are you in a different season? As a Christian, where are you with God and where are you with God's Word? There's a reason that we talk about this so much. If it seems like we talk about reading and studying the Bible a lot, it's because we do. Because that is the way that we develop our relationship with God. As we're singing the song, you realize that there's some deficiency in your heart for God or your attitude toward His Word or your habit. We want to help with that. Love to talk with you privately after church, or you can come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.